If you were with us last week, we looked at the beginning of Luke chapter 10 in the sermon series, Open Invitation, and we talked about how Jesus, in that portion of the scripture, opening of Luke 10, he is sending out his workers into the harvest field, is what he calls it. And he sends them out, and he tells them that the harvest fields are ripe, which is very positive symbolic language, right? Sending you out into these ripe harvest fields. So we're following that up with today's passage, which is Luke 10, verses 8 through 16. And we'll see that it's not quite as positive. There's a little bit of a warning happening here, and hence the title of the message, You Have Been Warned, because we'll see Jesus offering a stern prophetic warning to the towns, the villages in this harvest field that will reject his messengers, his message, and therefore reject him. So there is a tone of warning, including some woe unto type language that you will see in just a moment. So we have to take sort of this in balance with what we saw last week of the going into the harvest field. So without further ado, let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 16 together. When you enter a town, Jesus tells these workers sent out into the harvest field, when you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects me, you rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. You have been warned. Generally speaking, or at least often, I will run a sermon title that I've chosen just through a quick Google search to make sure that I'm not like using something that I shouldn't, or maybe it means something that I wasn't aware of. So I ran this phrase, you have been warned, through a quick Google search, and I found this interesting tidbit. Did you know that there was a show, a television show, titled You Have Been Warned? It debuted in the UK on the Discovery International Channel in 2013. Anybody aware that the show existed? It only ran until 2019. Okay, good, no one. So I was also in the dark that there was a show called You Have Been Warned, literally the name of the show. And now it came to the States shortly after it debuted in the UK on the Discovery Channel, but it was rebranded and instead titled Outrageous Acts of Science. So does that ring a bell for anyone? Still no? Oh, one, I see one person. Great, two, I see three. Three out of four out of five, I feel like an auctioneer and I've had to sing this, don't I? So still not super well known, but it did jump across the pond and got rebranded. And you might be wondering at this point, what in the world is this show about? So essentially it's this. A team of scientists and engineers together watch some of the strangest, scariest, and frankly dumbest viral videos that are online on social media at the time. And then they tell you about the science that's at work behind the tragic and dumb things that happen in these viral videos. And I know what you're thinking. I just wish there was like a 90-second clip so I could get a little taste of what this was actually like. And only because I don't want to disappoint you guys, I found one. So this is just one example of the television show, which is no longer on the air, You Have Been Warned, where scientists and engineers explain some of the science behind some of the craziest videos that you might see. Take a look.
Matt Schweiker filmed his friend Ant licking a frozen pole in this stunt at their local high school in New Jersey.
Maybe. Have they seen Dumb and Dumber? Don't lick cold lampposts.
Yes, this Sub-Zero experiment may have been more successful than they first anticipated.
Stop! Hug it, y'all.
Yes, that's definitely painful. But just how did Ant find himself in such a sticky situation?
Metal is a very good thermal conductor, which means that it can take heat out of ants' tongue really quickly and much faster than blood can supply more heat. This means that you end up cooling down the tongue very, very rapidly, and you end up freezing the saliva that's coating his tongue, and this sticks his tongue to the pole. Now, to get his tongue back off, he's got two options. If he's got some warm water, he could pour that on, and that would melt the frozen saliva and frozen cells, and then he'd be able to take his tongue back off. But he hasn't got this. So he's left with the option of just simply ripping his tongue off and leaving behind those frozen cells on the pole.
The real disgusting bit is when you see that he's actually taken the skin off of his tongue.
Do a kiss! Gene Simmons, baby!
In all honesty, is he okay? Because I didn't know how, you know, can he talk?
You're Adrian! I did it!
So if all that was ever holding you back from licking a freezing pole is, I don't know the science behind it, now you do. Don't do that. So this show essentially takes these viral videos as almost like symbolic teaching moments and then goes from there and actually teaches about science. What I find interesting, Jesus in this passage does the same thing. He talks about wiping the dust off your feet as this symbolic way that actually, we'll get to that near the end, but it was just interesting to me that that show even existed for a little bit of time. So let's talk about this passage and how there's both the good and the bad. On the good side of things, there is a little bit about when you are welcomed. This is the good stuff. Then obviously we'll talk about the bad stuff when you are not welcomed. But good stuff first, when you are welcomed. And the thing that jumped out to me immediately is this: whenever you're welcomed, eat whatever is offered to you. In other words, embrace the discomfort and the awkward. These sent ones into the harvest field are going to face some uncomfortable dinners, is what we, I think, are led to believe. Which we might, so here's what I find really interesting. If you're with us last week, you know in verse 7, Jesus said a similar thing about just eat whatever is given to you, whatever is put out. So Jesus, twice in the span of just a few verses, tells these sent ones, whatever is fed to you, whatever is placed on the table, go ahead and eat it. And you might think maybe he's just telling them to be kind and courteous. Like, if you're served sauerkraut, I don't know, that's the grossest thing I can think of off the top of my head. If you're served something gross, just don't be rude and eat whatever's in front of you. But here's actually what's probably happening. This is likely a preview of what's going to happen in the book of Acts, because Luke is like volume 1 and Acts volume 2, written by the same person and for of the reasons of being held together, right? In the book of Acts, we will see that it's revealed to Peter that some of the Jewish ways of understanding what's clean and unclean from a food perspective are going to be set aside and maybe even cast out completely. If you're familiar with the story, Peter has this vision of a sheet from the heavens, and it has all of these animals that are unclean to eat in the Jewish world, and the voice from heaven says, Peter, take and eat. And Peter goes, I would never. He's so uncomfortable. He's offended at the idea of eating these unclean things. And so right here, we get little previews in Luke's gospel of whatever is set in front of you, go ahead and eat. While we are walking through the harvest fields of this world, we will run into some things that will make us uncomfortable. We will run into some situations in which some of our long-held traditions are brought into question. We might even be offended when walking through the harvest fields of this world. Be prepared for those moments. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Be prepared to be uncomfortable walking in the harvest fields where Jesus has called us. Second thing about the good is we are supposed to offer both healing and hope. It says in the passage, heal the sick and tell them. We are to offer prayer and proclamation. We are to both wash the wounded and their hurts and witness to the truth. These things should never be pulled apart. It should never be an either or. It's always bring healing and proclaim hope together. And I want to tell you guys, God can use you to bring healing into the harvest fields. Now, it may not be miraculous, spontaneous healing like we see in the ministry of Jesus and in the book of Acts. Although I want to remind you, do not arbitrarily doubt what God can do through you. God can use you however he wants. But even if it's not this miraculous, spontaneous healing, guys, there are so many hurting people in the harvest fields. So many. There are so many hurting people in the world in which we live. And sometimes it doesn't take much to offer healing. Healing can sometimes just be in the form of a helping hand. Healing can sometimes just be in the form of a kind word. There are so many people in our world, in the harvest fields, who live almost devoid of kindness. And a word of kindness can bring some healing. Even something as simple as a cup of cold water. And you may ask, what good could that possibly do? Well, I'll let Jesus remind you. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So a similar welcoming passage. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you that that person will certainly not lose their reward. Healing and hope. And here's the really incredible thing. When we offer healing and people find healing in their interactions with us, it's actually not because of what we've done. It's simply because of this fact. The kingdom of God has drawn near. The kingdom of God is given activity. The kingdom of God is not a static thing. The kingdom of God is on the move. The kingdom of God, it's not a distant place that we point people to and we go, good luck on the journey. No, when healing is offered, when hope is shared, the kingdom of God comes near because the good shepherd is always approaching and on the lookout for those wayward sheep in the harvest fields of our world. You get to participate in the kingdom of God coming near. And the last part of the good side of this whole thing is that we are speaking on God's behalf. It says, whoever listens to you listens to me. So if we are welcomed, if our offering of healing and hope and that seed of the message of the kingdom, if it takes root, it was never about you or me anyway. It's because God can use people like us, yes, even you and I, for his good purposes. And I think one of the greatest things about this is that it can help us get over the idea that we aren't ready or that we need to perform to a certain level. Because listen, your performance level in witnessing is not as critical as you might think. Jesus does not need a crowd of expert evangelists. He just needs willing witnesses. If you find yourself saying, I just don't know. I just don't know what would happen if I'm walking through the harvest fields and I have an opportunity to speak healing or to give hope. I just don't know. Listen, can I tell you a secret? It's not about you. It's about God working through you. And God does not need you to be an expert evangelist to use you. He only needs you to be a willing witness. And so when we are welcomed, when we offer healing and hope, the kingdom of God comes near. Now, for the bad side of this, for the what happens when the workers in the harvest field are not welcomed. Because Jesus makes very clear, my friends, that rejection is on the menu and it may be served to those workers in the harvest field from time to time. Jesus faced rejection. Jesus' disciples faced rejection. We will face rejection. Did you notice that it's not if you are not welcomed, but when you are not welcomed? It is something that's going to happen. But let's make this note. Do not assume that you know where rejection will be found. You still need to, quote unquote, enter the town to see if there is, in fact, welcome there for you, because where rejection comes from might actually surprise you. Let's talk about some of those cities that Jesus mentioned in those prophetic words of warning. He said, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town that rejects the messengers, the message, and Jesus himself. When we see the ancient city of Sodom mentioned in the scriptures outside of the story of Sodom itself, it's a proverbial way to represent the people who reject God, similar to the context we're talking about here, those who reject God and his message. What's interesting is in Ezekiel 16, we find out a little bit more about Sodom. Now, this was the sin of Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. I think sometimes we get fixated on only the sexual immorality happening in Sodom. And listen, I'm not saying we ignore it. If you read the story, you will see that the people of Sodom were willing to break down the door of Lot's home in order to fulfill their lustful and predatory desires. But there's a lot more going on in Sodom than just that. They were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned with the poor, the needy, the marginalized, all of those sorts of things. And ultimately, they rejected God's messengers, just like these towns Jesus is talking about. These angelic messengers that are sent there, they completely reject what they're actually there for. And so when Jesus says, for these towns and villages, it will be worse than Sodom, worse than fire falling from the sky to consume you. Those are strong, strong words. Now, Sodom we're familiar with, but Tyre and Sidon, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon. Anyone visited Tyre and Sidon recently? No, I didn't think so. So we need to understand, what is Jesus saying when he talks about these cities, Tyre and Sidon? And the really good news about this is, guys, we get to do geography together. I am so excited. I sometimes sneak a little math into my sermon when it's appropriate, and I'm relatively uncomfortable with math. Geography, though, I'm a social studies guy. This is like my wheelhouse to do some geography. So if you're not interested, frankly, I don't care. I do math for you. You do geography for me. So here we go. Tyre and Sidon are located on... Oh, and so I even get to use my laser pointer. So Tyre and Sidon, the red. You might not be able to read it, but over here in the red, Tyre and Sidon are listed right here along the coast. So they're located in what is present-day Lebanon on the Mediterranean coast. Both of these ancient cities date back to at least 2000 BC. The Old Testament mentions Israel dealing with both of these cities, specifically when the Israelites go into the Promised Land. Sidon is one of the places they fail to take over. We see many times there are Sidonian gods that the Israelite people get mixed up in and worship alongside of Yahweh. But on the flip side, both Tyre and Sidon contribute materials when it's time to build, for instance, the tabernacle, the temple itself. But a few people, Queen Jezebel, very infamous person in Scripture, she was a Sidonian. The Sidonian city of Zarephath was where Elijah went to when there was the drought, and he was taken care of by a widow there. Several Old Testament prophecies speak about the downfall of Tyre and Sidon. These are not places that were well thought of in the Old Testament scriptures. These are pagan, Gentile places. Unclean, if you will. There's very little crossover between Jesus' ministry and the people of Tyre and Sidon. The only real two... there's a point early in his ministry where we're told people from Tyre and Sidon journey to where Jesus is to hear him preach. And listen, that in the ancient world, that is a long, 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 long way to go. That is not a day trip. That's a long way to go. But Jesus was so popular, people from Tyre and Sidon said, we want to hear this man preach and teach and see his miraculous powers. Then the second thing is there's an episode where Jesus interacts with a Syrophoenician woman. This is from that area when he actually applauds her faith. So very little crossover, but Jesus seems very, very convinced that if the miracles that happened elsewhere would have happened in places like Tyre and Sidon, he says the repentance would have been deep and immediate. They would have sat in sackcloth and ashes. These are the places we would expect Jesus to say have rejected him, right? The outsiders, the non-religious, the unclean. We would expect the rejection to be found in these sorts of towns. But no, Jesus says if they had seen and heard all that's been happening, they would have repented. He saves his toughest words, though, for other areas. Before I flip slides, see right here, Sea of Galilee, right? Right in this area? The next slide has a blow up of this area. So we're zooming in to that because Jesus says his harshest words, woe to you, Chorazin, to you, Bethsaida, and you, Capernaum. Will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. And you can't make out the words, but here we have them. Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida, others you recognize, Magdala, Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Not from that far out in the boonies, right? These are Jewish cities. These are where the religious folks live. This is where the people should have known better. This is where they should have identified the Messiah of God's people. And this is where the miracles took place. This is where the preaching and the teaching actually happened. The power of Jesus plainly on display in all these cities and areas around the Sea of Galilee. And yet it appears that by and large, a lot of rejection happened. And all that left me with this question, one that disturbs me, and I hope it disturbs you. Are we, the people who today would say we are close to God, are we in danger of the same kind of blindness and rejection today? Is the Lord, who is always on the move, doing new things, and are we looking out for them? Or are we at risk of the same kind of blindness that leads to rejection? Tough words. Tough words. So two thoughts to finish up about this whole scene and the warning and the judgment. First of all, judgment, guess what? Not your job. Judgment is not your job. Because unlike Sodom, these villages are not met with fire from heaven. You remember a few weeks back, James and John went to a Samaritan village and they rejected Jesus and they stomped back to Jesus. It's not in the text, but I feel like that happened. They stomped back to Jesus and they said, hey, those Samaritans rejected you. Shall we rain down fire from heaven to consume them? And Jesus was like, no, we're not doing that. Judgment is not your job. Now, what is your job? What is my job? It's a job of prophetic warning. Jesus says, When you go to those unwelcoming places, show them in the streets that you're wiping the dust from your shoes or your feet before you move on. We talked about this a few weeks back when Jesus talked about shake the dust from your feet. Listen, I will not put you through another instance of me singing Taylor Swift lyrics. Once is enough for that, I think, for all of us. But same idea here. In that ancient Jewish world, this was a powerful symbolism because those pious Jewish people, when they traveled to pagan Gentile territories and then came home, they would literally try and wipe off all the dust from their feet, believing they didn't want to bring a single shred of dust into their homeland, into the place of cleanliness, into their homes especially. So Jesus is essentially saying, you, Capernaum, Bethsaida, you've become like pagan lands because you have rejected God's Messiah who is now among you. Don't miss out on this fact. Jesus' prophetic warning is for the religious folks, not for those who are ignorant of the God of Israel and the work of Jesus. And I will tell you, in my experience, I think Christians, we are much more comfortable firing off warnings to the non-religious folks out there instead of speaking with clarity to those of us among us who are completely missing the point. We are good with firing off all sort of warnings to all those non-religious heathen, pagan people, but we tend to not want to look among us and go, who is completely missing the point? What does prophetic warning look like among those non-religious people? I don't know, actually. And I will say this, I don't think it's an effective evangelism strategy. Jesus was saving his prophetic warning for those who should have known better. And here's the last thought for this morning. The kingdom of God never stops approaching. Never. I find it interesting that in both the welcoming and the unwelcoming places, the same phrase is repeated. The kingdom of God has drawn near. God is on the move. The kingdom is advancing. And so until the time when Jesus returns and executes his fully righteous judgment, we keep taking the healing and the hope of the kingdom with us into the harvest fields, seeking and praying for places and people of welcome, believing that the kingdom doesn't stop moving. So a few things to think about and pray through and reflect on as we finish our time together today. Here's the first one. How willing are you to be uncomfortable or maybe even offended for the sake of sharing the healing and the hope of the kingdom of God? Because in the harvest fields, you will face some of that somewhere, I promise. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit today to calm the fears that you might have about any pressures of being an effective witness in the harvest fields. Because again, Jesus does not need expert evangelists. He just needs willing witnesses. Third, invite Jesus to open our eyes to the new things that he is doing so we don't miss them. And lastly, is there an area of your life in which you've experienced enough rejection that you need to sort of wipe the dust from your feet and walk away, even if just for a while? So this is just sort of personalizing that idea, you know, facing that much rejection. Sometimes we need to just wipe our feet, not permanently, but sometimes it's just saying, this has gotten so serious that I need to step away. So I'm going to flip through those reflections one more time. I'm going to stop talking so that the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak more clearly to each one of us. And at the conclusion of that time of silent reflection, we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful, honored to be invited into the work that's happening and needs to happen within your harvest fields. We know that the workers are few. We know that we're all called to be involved in some way. So help us be prepared to be comfortable being uncomfortable. Allow us to loosen our grip on things, or maybe even let them go entirely for the sake of taking healing and hope to those who desperately need it in our world. If we have any fears about being super well prepared or having all the answers, God, allow your Holy Spirit to calm those fears inside of us, reminding us that it's not about us, that it is you. We, Jesus, we lift you up and you will draw people to yourself. And God, open our eyes. We don't want to miss the new things that you're doing. We don't want to miss as your kingdom continues to come near. We want to be ready. We want to continue to join you in the work that you're doing. So empower and equip us to do just that, Jesus, in your name. Amen.